Let's take out our Bibles or open up your Bible on your device. This morning we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read that in a few moments. Father, we thank you that our times are in your hands. And Lord, the time for Ruth on this earth is now done. We're thankful, Lord, for her life, 96 years of life. Thank you, Lord, for her faith, her joy, her hope. And we're thankful for promises of resurrected bodies, promises that those who die in the Lord are in the presence of the Lord. So for all of us who mourn her passing, but especially for her family, O Lord, we ask you to strengthen us and strengthen them. Give us hope and courage in the midst of our grief and our sorrow. We thank you for her life, O Lord, and ask that in this time of grieving and loss that you would come near by your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, also send your Holy Spirit to us in these few moments as we read your word and reflect on it. We ask, O God, that you bless the reading as David reads it for us, but also as I speak, that whatever words are from you would be landing in our hearts and landing in our minds, and whatever is not of you, that we would quickly forget that. So, Lord, come now. Holy Spirit, come. So, David, if you'd come and read Matthew 5, 27 to 37.
You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond comes from the evil one.
Now, those are some challenging words this morning that come to us from Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount. We're making our way slowly through chapter 5, and eventually we're going to get to chapter 6 and chapter 7. And as I thought about how to approach this morning's message, I'm trying to hold those verses all together, but I'm going to speak most of my comments at the first few verses. As I thought about how am I going to do this, I thought, well, I could simply say, don't commit adultery. Don't get divorced, and make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. And I could lean heavy on our will. I could ask us really try hard to do what Jesus tells us to do. That's one approach I could take. Another approach is to tell us how awful our world is. Don't you know how pornified, how sexually active our world is? Don't you know how much divorce is in our world? Don't you know that people, they make commitments and oaths and they hardly ever keep them? And I could lean heavy on our fears and say, let's not be like that. Or I could say, well, here are 5 or 13 or 23 things you could do that might help you not commit adultery, and not get divorced and help you keep your word, when you make an oath that you would be able to keep that. And that would lean heavy on our love for self-help, or give me something practical, Pastor, to take home. And maybe there is advantages to those three approaches. This morning, I'm not going to go down those three roads. I want to go down a different road. I want to talk this morning about the journey of the heart. Because I think that as Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount, I'm more convinced he's always going underneath the surface. He always wants to get underneath what's happening on the outside this morning as well. This morning I want to keep these verses from Matthew 5 in mind, but I also am going to dabble a little bit in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, and also I'm going to pick up a little bit the life and the story of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was maybe the most famous and the smartest leader the church has ever produced. He lived in the 4th and 5th century, and his story is a little bit like the story of the prodigal son. So this morning, Matthew 5 and Luke 15 and Augustine, and then a few others to talk about the journey of the hearts. Our hearts are made for God. Our hearts are made to love God. And so Jesus this morning, as he's talking about adultery, he goes underneath the surface as he did last week. Last week we were talking about murder. And he says, if you're angry with someone, if you say raka, empty-headed, you empty-headed person, or if you say fool to someone, you're in the territory of murder. And this morning as well, he says, you heard it was said, don't commit adultery. Don't do that. But even if there's lust in your hearts, you're committing adultery. So Jesus is not just floating sort of superficially, but always wanting to get inside of us, inside our motivations, our intentions, or our hearts. And this is the theme of the sermon. And I believe it's the theme of the Bible, that even in the Old Testament, although there seems to be so much emphasis on the outer, God continually wants to remind his people that it's not the outer that I'm most concerned about, it's always the inner, what's happening in your hearts. And that's why I'm so thankful that the foundation of the Bible and the foundation of the Christian faith and the foundation of Nelson Avenue is not do and obey and make sure you follow everything that God said, but the foundation is love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, when he's asked, what's the greatest thing you can do with your life? This is his response. Love. Love God with what's inside of you, outside as well, but certainly inside, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments, Jesus says, hangs the whole law and prophets. There are an amazing amount of statements in the Bible that lead us in this direction. And this morning, I want to encourage us that if we could switch the focus of the Christian faith. Now, I think that there is obedience, and I think that there are commands, and I think that there are things that we need to do. But if we could switch the center of the Christian faith from obedience and commands and doing, and rather put the center on love, loving God and loving others. And out of that flows all kinds of things. But if we can move the center and say, the center of this project, the center of what Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives is for us to love God with our hearts, to love each other. As Paul says, from the hearts, we will go a lot further in the Christian faith. Another way we could say this morning is to say there are really two approaches to life. There are two approaches to sex and marriage and keeping your promises. The first approach is a consumer approach. The consumer approach says, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? I will only stay in this marriage or stay in this relationship or keep my commitment as long as it benefits me. And for those of us in North America, it is so tough for us to get out of a consumer approach to life or relationships or whatever. The Bible advocates a different kind of approach, and it's a word that we hear throughout the Bible. It's a word that's so difficult to find another word like it, but it's the word covenants. Not consumer, not all about me, and I'll do this as long as it is benefiting me, but rather a covenant, which means there's always at least two people or two parties in this relationship. And in a covenant, especially when it's a marriage or a friendship or other relationships, my goal is to say, how will this benefit you or these people or this group? And on the other side, the person, the individual, or the group is saying, how will this benefit you? We're always wondering, what's the benefit for the others? How is this going to help the other person? And I think if we saw our relationships with each other, but even our relationship with the creation, not as consumer, give me, help me, what's in it for me, but how is the other person or group or the creation in this relationship benefiting? How is my involvement benefiting them? And how is your involvement or their involvement benefiting me? We would be further along in terms of our relationships. And this is what I think Jesus is trying to get at this morning. Our hearts are made for God. Our hearts are most happy, most joyful, most blessed when they are in the parameter of loving God and loving neighbors as ourselves. But the story of the Bible is a story of wandering. So we're made for God, our home is with God, but our hearts constantly go wandering. I'm thinking about the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth and wild living. So this is a parable or story that shows the condition not just of him, but also of anyone who is human. The Bible says as well that each of us has turned to his own way. Each of us goes our own path. Oftentimes, we don't really care what God says. We will do what we will do. It's the story of human history. On Friday night, I was at Westside Church in Vancouver. I was at a conference entitled, Is God Anti-Gay? And a pastor there from England, just west of London, was speaking. His name was Sam Elbury. I want to encourage his book, which is the same title as the conference, Is God Anti-Gay to You? And as he was speaking about his experience with same-sex attraction, he was saying, no one is totally straight. No one is totally straight. All of us have areas of sexual sin. All of us veer off the road, which he wasn't saying to say, oh, that's okay, just do whatever you want. I think what he was trying to say is all of us have to realize what's going on inside. As we talk with others or even hear these verses this morning from Matthew chapter 5, not so much what's going on in your life or your life, but what's going on in my life or my heart. Makes me think this morning as well about a book I've been reading by a preacher. Her name is Fleming Rutledge. It's a book about Old Testament sermons. I commend the book to you as well. It's 50 sermons from the Old Testament. And in one of her sermons from Psalm 130, she says, sin is not breaking God's rules, but estrangement from the God in whom alone there is true redemption. Now, I might not say it quite like that. I might say, well, sinning is breaking rules, but the center of sin, where sin begins or where our hearts start to wander, is not the breaking of rules, but our estrangement from God. Another word for estrangement is disaffection. When my heart starts to, or it stops loving God, or there's no more affection for God, my heart, my life starts wandering. And I was so thankful to be reminded that there is a breaking of rules, but what's going on in the heart that causes the breaking of God's rules? We all have strong desires and strong loves in our lives, but sometimes those loves and those wrongs go down the wrong path and they become disordered. They are not the way that God intended our lives to be. And for any one of us who sins or struggles with sin or struggles with some kind of addiction, the question we should be asking, I think, is when I veer off and my heart wanders and my life wanders, what am I seeking? Who am I seeking? Because I think that the sin in our lives, or the addictions in our lives, or this morning especially the lusts in our lives, are so often a sign that we are wanting to find God. We are wanting to find a God. Maybe it's us as God, ruler of our own lives, or something else, but it's always a religious quest. Now, it doesn't end up, when our hearts wander, it doesn't end up where God wants us to be, but we're always searching. Our hearts are always restless, trying to find God or that power in our lives. Someone who's been thinking about this a little bit is a philosopher, a professor at Calvin College. His name is James Smith. He's recently written a book, You Are What You Love. And his contention is that our loves govern our actions and pursuits. We are more defined by what we love than by what we think or know or believe. And Jesus wants to bring our loves back in line with God. Jesus wants to bring our hearts back in line with God. And so he's very serious this morning. When he's talking about lust and adultery, he uses the word hell twice. At the end of the passage, he talks about the evil one. This morning, as I think about the prodigal son, where does he end up? Away from home in that far-off country? He ends up, I would say, in hell. For a Jewish young man to end up in a pig pen among unclean animals was a kind of hell. And Jesus is trying to keep us from that kind of wandering. I'm so amazed that Jesus is so serious. He uses the word hell. He talks about the evil one. And then I remember, he's talking to the first century. He's talking to people who don't have the internets. They don't have magazines and movies and adult stores that promote lust. He's talking to people in that Jewish culture who valued marriage and who tried their best to keep their commitments. And he's talking this seriously to them. And so I'm wondering, what would Jesus say this morning if he were here in 2016 talking to us? If he's that serious 2,000 years ago, how serious would he be this morning? Now, as soon as I say that, I want to right away jump in and say, he's serious this morning. But the ministry of Jesus, we have to hear this, is never a ministry of condemnation. Jesus never says things like this simply to point the finger or condemn. He's always wanting to help and to heal. He's always wanting to free our hearts, that our hearts would turn back to God. And this morning, if you were listening as David was reading, Three times in these 11 verses, Jesus says, you heard it was said, but I say to you, which I take this morning, he could have said, you heard it was said, but God through me tells you something I want to say extra or deeper about that command. But he doesn't say, God told me to tell you. He simply says, you heard it was said, but I tell you. And as he does that, I think he places himself in that with that kind of God authority. The words you hear from me are the words from God. And we have to ask ourselves, will we believe the teacher? Will we believe this one who is like a surgeon coming to cut away and get into our hearts, wanting our hearts to return to God? Because that's the journey that Jesus longs for us to take. Our hearts are made for God. Our hearts wander away from God. And then he's wanting our hearts to come back to God. As Augustine said, probably the most famous quote from his book, The Confessions, our hearts are restless. Our hearts are without peace until they rest in you, O God. Or thinking about that prodigal son, when he came to his senses there in the pig pen, he started to make his way back home. James Smith also says in an interview based on the new book that he has called You Are What You Love, he said, being a follower of Jesus is more than knowing what Jesus wants you to believe, but loving what Jesus loves. And the thing that sustained Jesus in his ministry was his love for the Father. His heart was not disordered. His heart was not wandering. It was his love for the Father that sustained Jesus. And he wants our hearts sustained in the same way. Jesus, I want to remind us, is a holistic teacher and healer and savior. He wants our lives, our bodies, our exterior, what people see, and our interior put together. And that's why C.S. Lewis, in a quote from Mere Christianity, talked about the monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage. The monstrosity of that is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one union, the sexual union, from all other kinds of union. So often when we sin or when we wander away from God, we compartmentalize our lives. We don't live like we're whole beings. We're doing something on the side, or maybe not always on the side, but we're doing things that isolate components of who we are. And Jesus so much wants our lives to be whole. This morning, it's Matthew 5, it's Luke 15, it's St. Augustine. I'm, Fleming Rutledge, St. Augustine. Who else? James Smith. I mean, the list could go on. C.S. Lewis, people who are in the conversation. And someone might say, well, this sounds like a Christian thing. You're advocating, mentioning all these people, they're all Christian believers. This is a Christian thing, isn't it? Christians are called to live a certain way. And in some sense, I'd say, yeah. But I was just watching one of those TED Talks recently. I've not watched a lot of TED Talks. Every one I've seen except for one was really good. I'm always amazed at the quality of speakers they get. They look like ordinary people, but they get up there and they say extraordinary things. And the TED Talk I just watched was what happens with everyone, but especially men, when they watch pornography. And for me, it gets right at Jesus's saying this morning about lust in the hearts. And this guy, not a Christian, not religious, I didn't hear any religious language coming out of him, he very scientifically said bad things are happening in the brains and the bodies of men when they watch porn. Now, I'm watching this thinking, I know he's not Jesus. He just looks like an ordinary guy talking about this stuff. But I thought, Jesus and this guy are right in sync. Jesus isn't bringing out all the scientific research and on the internet, but what Jesus is saying is exactly the same thing, calling us away from it, the damage it does to us and the damage it does to others. And this morning, I want to end by giving a few suggestions of where do we go now. Maybe it feels like a bit of a heavy talk, not a whole lot of laughing out there this morning. I haven't brought a lot of jokes with me, so I hear it's pretty quiet in here. And so people think, okay, how's this going to end? Is he going to go to our fears? Is he going to go to, you know, something practical we can do? Sort of, I will a little bit. Is he going to try and work on our wills? And I want to, you have to guess what I'm trying to do this morning, but I want to end with three things. How we respond to Jesus on adultery, divorce, and keeping our oaths. And I'm thinking especially about the first, adultery and lust. So my three closing comments. Real change for any of us, whether it's these areas or other areas, real change will only happen when we experience the grace of God. Real change in our hearts does not happen people telling us over and over what to do. And the grace this morning in this passage is at least a twofold grace. Jesus addresses these topics. He doesn't shy away from them. He brings them right into our lives. And, what's the second? He wants whole people. I just want to reiterate that. He is always after the whole person, body and soul. So I'm thankful for that. A second thing I want to suggest is, and I'm just, you know, more as I read the Sermon on the Mount, I think we have to be honest with our hearts. I don't think Sunday morning off the pulpit is the best place to be honest with our hearts. But I have recently been in two groups of people here at Nelson Avenue where honesty started happening. And what it started doing as I was in those groups of people talking about these kinds of things is that something started happening in the group. That the group was listening to someone confess or be honest about their hearts. And I sensed others wanted to confess as well. I sensed that the group wasn't growing further apart, it was actually getting closer. And my suggestion for us is to find a person or people with whom we can be honest about our hearts. I don't think in a setting like this it works very well. I don't think that's very good for our souls. But finding small groups or people we can trust where we can honestly talk about these things together. And then a third thing is just a reminder that these things, especially this morning thinking about lust and adultery, but the workings of our heart are both for us as individuals, but also for us as a community. It's possible that someone this morning says, that's not about me. I don't struggle in any of those areas. Jesus isn't speaking to me this morning. But I would say if you're part of a community like this, someone is struggling with these things, and because you're part of the community, so are you. So we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, but also in some sense to struggle with those who struggle. So even this morning, if you're thinking, he's not talking to me this morning, whether me or Jesus, I want to say because Jesus is trying to gather a kingdom people, a community. He's talking to us as individuals, but also to us together. And this morning, I want to encourage us to be listening to each other as you might hear people be honest about the workings of their hearts, wanting Jesus to show up and heal not just our hearts, but also our lives.